Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody here today. Trust that the winds didn't affect you adversely. We do, however, appreciate y'all blowing all of the rain our way in Dallas. We've only had, since I was here last, we've only had 5 inches, 6 inches more rain. I forgot the inch we got Friday from the storms that y'all sent our way. We really appreciate that. However, keep the next one, would you? Everything's full and marshy now. I fought 35 and 40 mile an hour headwinds coming out here yesterday. Usually, it waits till I get here. But by the time I got here, it was calm. That was remarkable. But it's been, I tell you, I thought, well, maybe there's something to climate change and all of this. And the number one rated newscaster, weathercaster in the Dallas area is a big proponent for climate change. And she says, she did a report on it and showed how that our weather's going in a cycle all the way back to when they started the records for DFW area in 1850. Every so many years, we have this exact same weather pattern. And I'm going, really? I lived through two of those, and I don't remember them, but that's okay. I have trouble with what I had for breakfast. Now, I'm trying to get some of you to lighten up. It ain't working. You're supposed to wait to start playing the movie in your head until I start preaching. Not during the introduction. This is when the good stuff is, the jokes. Amen. But it's not working, so could we bring the coffee IVs in now, please? Thank you. Psalm 3, the third psalm. Many years ago, and for some of you kids, before you were born, there was a TV show that played that based its entire premise on country humor. It was called Hee Haw. And they would be out in the corn patch, and several of them would stand up and they would sing a song. And the song was, and I won't sing it, but I will recite it, so y'all don't have to worry. Gloom, despair, and agony on end. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on end. Unfortunately, a lot of our Baptist churches today are using that as their new theme song. And here in the third psalm, David basically covers the trouble, the topic of, I've got troubles, woe is me. Because when you sing the Hee Haw song, really you're talking about yourself and what my grandmother used to say, you're getting down in the mully grubs. Now, I never saw a mully grub, but she told me several times I was down in them. That's basically where we get such a case of self-pity. And where we're so mindful of our situation, we don't look around us. And we certainly aren't looking where we're supposed to be, and that is upward at the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here David covers this in Psalm 3. He begins by saying, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Ever felt like that? Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. Now Selah or Selah is a musical term in the Hebrew music economy that literally means stop, take a pause. In the temple or the synagogues now, whenever they are doing the psalm, one of the psalms, when they come to Selah, everything stops. The music, the singer, everything. They want you to reflect on what was just said by God through the writer of that particular psalm. So here we're told to pause and think upon these things where David said, Lord, how are they increased to trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many are they which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Think on these things. In other words, think about how it affects your life and how many times have you felt that way? If you've never felt that way, We have an altar. You can repent of your lying. We've all been there. We've all felt that. Woe is me. Gloom, despair, and agony on end. Well, let's read on in verse 3. He says, but thou, God, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I have cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. He said, now think on that for a little while. Think about all that God has done for us, all that God will do for us, all that God continues to do for us, and God's the one that reaches down and lifts up your head. Remember, Satan is the one that pushes you further down. It's Jesus that lifts you up. Let's read on. Verse 5. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me. O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone, and thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. You should think about that for a while. God's the one that takes care of us. Remember, in all of our situation, in all of our troubles, God already knew what they were. We oftentimes feel like everybody's against me. Remember the prophet of old that had just had the great and wonderful victory on Mount Carmel? And then he ran away and he says, woe is me, I'm the only one that serves God. And God said, oh no, no, no. There are thousands that have yet to bow their knee. The problem is, you just didn't find them. The problem is, you didn't look for them. The problem is, you looked at yourself and your situation rather than looking around to see God's mighty hand at work. In verse 2, literally he's saying, well, people are saying God won't even help that fella. He's so bad, he's so disreputable that even God himself won't help him. Well, folks, that is what the world tries to tell us today. That we don't have to look to God. We need to look to all of these other things and all of these other avenues that the world tries to offer us to take us away from God. And that's where we're going to find help. Let me tell you something. You're still going to find your help in the Lord God of heaven. If you don't go to the Lord God of heaven, if you don't go to the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of all the universe, to help us, if he can't help us, I'm going to tell you something. There's some little pipsqueak in what used to be a basketball stadium preaching a feel-good religion isn't going to help you. You need to turn back to Jesus. And I say back to him because when we turn to these other things, we are literally turning our back on Christ. We need to turn back to him. And he goes on in verse 3 to reiterate again, when we're all wrong, they're all wrong, God's still on our side. Why? Because we're one of his. We're one of his kids. You know, your kid can do a whole lot. And sometimes, as my dear sweet granny used to say, I'd like to pinch your head off. Of course, she's talking to my brother and sister. She never said that to me. You understand? I heard her say that to them so many times. But you don't let anybody else say anything to us. Or baby, you got a fight on your hands. And granny believed if you don't fight. She said, don't ever start a fight. She said, I don't believe in fighting, but if you fight, win, and the only way to win is kill them. My granny, by the way, was the wife of a Methodist circuit riding preacher. And if anybody ever tells you that circuit riding Methodist Wesleyan preachers are wimps, he taught her. I don't believe it. But family, if you're saved, you're a child of God. He is going to defend you. That's why the scriptures tell us that encampeth round about us is the angel of the Lord. That there's a great hedge fixed and nobody can come over that hedge, not Satan himself. Unless he goes to God and asks permission and God grants that permission. So when it seems like all the world is against us, when it seems like we ought to be singing the hee-haw song, just remember the God that lifts us up is the one that protects us and never leaves us. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And it's tough when you're going through hard times to remember that. But if you remember that, there is another side. I was visiting in the hospital this week, and dear sweet lady, and she's so discouraged, just had her 10th surgery. And they're doing 2 a week, and they've got 2 a week scheduled for the next several weeks to try and get ahead of this thing that's basically killing her a piece at a time. It's not flesh-eating bacteria. It's where a doctor made a mistake and let blood pool in her, and her blood is now turned on her. And they're trying to get ahead of this. And she looked at me and she said, "You know, it's really hard not to be discouraged." I looked there and I said, "Really? I would just be blubbering mass over in the corner if I had to go through what all you've gone through." And she said, "Well," she said, I get real low." She said, "But when I look up, boy, it sure is bright." Now that's how we're supposed to do it. That's what David is reminding us here. He goes on and he tells us that in this psalm in verses 4 and 5 and 6, that it's prayer that's the key, that we can go and have the right to go to God at any time. There are religions today that you have to go through an individual in order to reach God. There was a time when you did not have access to God Himself. You had to go through the temple and you had to go through the priest and through all of that. But yet today, because the veil was rent at the crucifixion, we just celebrated that season, that Easter season when the veil was rent. Now we can come boldly, as Paul says, to the throne of grace and pray. The problem is we don't. We used to have, and it was known as, literally, in religious realms, it was known as the Baptist theme song, "Sweet Hour of Prayer." But in reality, if we change that, we would have to today change it to "Sweet 14 Minutes of Prayer." Because according to Barna Research Corporation, after multi-year study, they discovered that they did all denominations that call themselves Christians, that if you average it all together, it's 21 minutes that people pray and study their Bible, but when you get to Baptist, it's 14 a day. I disagree with them. I think that's a little high on our side. Because so often, we don't go to God first. It used to be you get up in the morning, the first thing you did was open your Bible and study the Word of God. Today, we got to check Facebook, Twitter, and our email accounts to see what happened in the world today. Well, let me tell you, whatever happened, it wasn't good. Don't worry about it. By the way, whatever happened, God's still in control. Don't worry about it. And by the way, doesn't matter how many times that you forward that email on Facebook, Mark Zuckerberg is not going to send you $5 million. And I know because I've got a cousin that has forwarded it to me at least 200 times in the last 3 months. And she knows she's going to get that $5 million. I keep telling her, "He's in Washington. He didn't take time to send you a personalized message. Trust me, he's got bigger problems right now." But she knows it's going to happen. I said, "Well, what did the Bible say about it?" She goes, "Well, I hadn't had time." Why? She's been too busy forwarding all these emails, all these Facebook messengers. Folks, we need to realize prayer is a key to unlocking many blessings of God in our lives and for our lives. We need to get back. We have prayer lists. Most people, when we look at a prayer list, will say, "And Lord, bless everybody that's on this list." We don't even know who they are. We may have snuck somebody in there that you wouldn't want to pray for. You say, "Brother Andy, they wouldn't do that." Well, I hope not. But if you don't read it, how do you know? By the way, why not read their names? When I went to Bible college, we had, in my home church, we had three sections of pews, and I'm probably told this story, but we had these little old ladies, that there were about 50 of them, that sat in the middle section from the second pew back. I asked them one time why they didn't sit on the front pew, and they said, "The preacher spits." He did. He really did. But his range kind of stopped at the first pew. I don't think he ever got anybody on the second pew, no matter how wound up he got. Well, these little old ladies, they were always getting together. They were always doing things. Well, I got ready to go to Bible college, and one of them called me, and she said, "Need you to come over. Need you to come by the house." Okay. Well, she was on our bus route. Now, we go by and pick her up every Sunday morning, and she rode our bus. She didn't have to. Her family would pick her up, but she, Granny Stockard, she liked to ride the bus, and we'd go pick her up. But if we were late, and she had told her kids that she was going to ride the bus, if we were 10 minutes late, that's all the slack she'd cut us, she'd walk. It was only 2 miles. She was only 72 years old. She'd take off walking. Well, she called me. I thought, well, no, we picked her up Sunday, so I'm not going to get in trouble for that. Got over there, and she said, just want you to know we put you in book one. I said, I don't understand. Book one? She goes, yeah. She said, and she named off about 20 of those women, and she said, and the other ladies. She said, we have prayer lists. And she said, we got 3 books. And she said, prayer one, we pray for 3 times a day. Book two, we pray for 2x a day. And book three, we pray for 1x a day. And she said, we moved you up. We're going to pray for you 3 times a day while you're in Bible college. Now this is, I got 50 women praying for me 3 times a day while I'm in Bible college. I needed it. I really did. But when my first daughter was born, and she was born with a birth defect, and they were telling us that she wasn't going to live, she did. But they told us that she wouldn't. I didn't call some preachers first. The first one I called was Granny Stockard to activate that prayer list. Because those little old ladies, especially Ms. Willingham, I think phrased it the best. She said, God answers our prayers. And I was with the pastor at that time, and he said, yes, ma'am. Said, I've noticed that. She said, do you know why he answers our prayers? Said, no, ma'am. Because God looked over at Michael the archangel and said, if I don't answer that prayer, those little old ladies are never going to shut up. So he answers our prayers. You wanted something done. You wanted the throne of God to move and to act. You got those women to pray for you. Our church saw miracles happen because of those women praying. They died off one by one. Nobody replaced them. Miracles stopped. Why? Nobody was turning the key of prayer to unlock it. Those little old ladies were something else. We had a cassette tape ministry. I started one at our home church when I was on staff, and we were going to take them to all of our shut-ins, take the services. We record every service, and we'd take out tapes. And I bought a tape eraser so that you could erase those cassette tapes and record over them again and get a clear recording. Never got to use it. They never gave the tapes back. I take tapes out to all these little old ladies, and about half of them lived in this one retirement center. And I'd go by and drop them off. Well, I went by one day, and I said, Ms. Willingham? She said, yes, Brother Randy. I said, you know, our arrangement is you're supposed to give me the tapes back. And I said, y'all have never given any of the tapes back. Well, her and one of the other ladies was there, and they both started to sniffle and kind of cry a little bit. And I said, it's okay. It's okay. I said, it's just, you know, when you finish with them, if you just give them back, then we can record you. Well, we don't have them. I said, well, it's all right if you threw them away. No, we didn't throw them away. There was another assisted living center next door, and she said, a lot of our friends live over there, and said, nobody from their church has ever visited them, so said, we take the tapes over there, and they like to listen to them. I said, how many of them are there? She said, well, there's about 20 of those little old ladies that we meet with, and we pass the tapes around with them. I said, don't worry about it. Next Monday, I'll bring you 20 extra tapes. I said, listen, give them to them. But they got to pray for us. They got to pray for us. Folks, we need to become prayer warriors. We used to have that in our churches. We used to preach on that in our churches. Be a prayer warrior. We've let that go. And now we're to the point of woe is me. Woe is me. And then we need to realize nobody's going to beat God. In the 1960s, the movement was, God is dead. Well, I got news for them. They got the first two words right, God is. But God is not dead. Nor is he sick. And we need to get over the bunk that Hollywood tries to teach us, that we our kids see on TV or they see in the movies that God really isn't interested, He's really not able, He requires a human being to help Him if He's going to accomplish anything at all, that God's too feeble, God's too weak. God's not. God created this universe with one word. Now, Stephen Hawking, who recently passed away, came up with the Big Bang Theory because he didn't believe that God really existed and that God couldn't have created all of this. So somewhere, at some point in time, there was a molecule that exploded and all of this came into being. His mind was changed recently when he closed his eyes in death. He opened them and saw the God of the universe. And somebody says, well, then you don't believe in the Big Bang. Yeah, I believe in the Big Bang. I believe God said it and bang, it was. By the way, it takes less faith to believe that God did it than some obscure molecule that nobody knows where it came from. That it blew up and became all of the mass that you see in the universe. God is not some teetering old man in heaven that's about to kill over. We need to learn the lesson that yes, God is in control. Nobody can beat God. Sometimes God makes us wait. I don't know about you, but I'm impatient. I have complained and complained and complained that they've not got that transporter beam working yet. I keep calling up to Scotty to beam me wherever I need to be because I'm impatient to get there. And you know what? He's not answering. He has been mad ever since they canceled his series. But the truth of the matter is we're all impatient. You go buy a microwave oven, and I guarantee you, if your husband, if a man is doing it, the first thing he checks is how fast does it pop popcorn. We want it fast, fast, fast. Throw it in and it comes right back out. You know, we miss out a little bit by being impatient, though. When I was growing up, we had a pan in our house that was the popcorn pan. That's all it was used for. And you kids can't identify with this, but just bear with me. I'm not making this up because I'm senile. This is really how you did it. You'd go over and you'd take and get a little bit of lard, drop down in the bottom of that pan, and you'd stand there and you'd watch it while it melted. And then if you were really uptown, you'd take a little cut off the butter. We had sticks of butter. We didn't have whipped soft butter. We had sticks of butter that when you took them out of the refrigerator, it took a chainsaw to cut. And you'd get one of those, and you'd drop it down there, and you'd watch that as it bubbled around. And then when it started to really bubble, then you took a cup, and you had to use a measuring cup of popcorn kernels, and you poured it in there, and then you put the lid down, and then you stood there and you shook it back and forth, because if you didn't shake it back and forth, it's going to burn to the pan. And then it'd start to pop. And if you got just a few too many kernels in there, it popped that lid. Though you're pushing it down, it popped it right up. Now, if you really wanted to have some good stuff, you'd put some salt in there. Not salt substitute, not fake salt, salt. The kind that gives good taste. And you'd put it down in that butter while it was still bubbling. And then put the pot, oh my, it'd get all over every kernel. And then you pour it out, and the grease would run off of your elbow while you're eating it. I mean, that was good popcorn. Now we throw it in the microwave, it comes out, you open it up and dump it in a pan, and it's salt-free. What's the point? No butter at all. Ooh, just makes my knees quiver. But we want it fast. Can't get it good if you go fast. It just takes some time. Well, the same is true with the Christian life. It takes time. God puts all of the ingredients into our life. And He adds them in the right order, in the right way, in the right proportions. And by the way, He doesn't substitute anything. My sister's the world's worst cook. Before she could fix a boyfriend, now she's 16 years older than I am. My brother and I were her experiments. We had to eat what she fixed. And if we would need it, Mother wouldn't let her serve it to one of the boyfriends that was coming over to the house. She cooked some stuff that even the dog wouldn't eat. I mean, we had an old dog named Boots, and Boots was so mean he didn't even like himself. But he tried to steal food off a table. Oh, you had to watch that dog. And he was worse than a Cocker Spaniel. I mean, he wasn't a Cocker Spaniel. He's just a mean old, they used to call it a junkyard dog. We got him out of the junkyard. He was mean. And we offered it. She made some stuff one time. And I looked at my brother and I said, I ain't touched, no. He said, yeah, I already took mine to the bathroom and flushed it. He said, I don't want Mama to find it, even in the sink, just a little bit of it. She might make us eat that. And I said, I'm going to give it to Boots. And I stuck it down there, and he walked over, sniffed it, tucked tail, and ran, whimpering. My sister was the world's worst cook. And one of the reasons for it was my sister believed that the recipe was a mere suggestion. You could add anything you wanted to, or take away anything you wanted to, or substitute anything you wanted to. Well, the fellow that she ended up marrying was coming over to eat. She was going to fix a romantic meal for him. At our house, basically, that meant you got to eat at the table. And she cooked, he loved banana nut bread. So she's going to cook banana nut bread for him. We didn't have any bananas. So she substituted peanuts. Her recipe called for walnuts, and we didn't have any walnuts, so she substituted more peanuts for it. I've never seen anybody throw up that bad. Because he was in love with her and wanted to make a good impression. He was stupid enough, he went ahead and ate it. The biscuits that she made, she didn't have any, she didn't use self-rising flour, she didn't put any yeast in it. You know what you get when you cook bread like that? A brick. My brother and I used them the next day to play baseball with in the backyard. And I am serious as I can be about this. There's no exaggeration. When my mother died and we were selling her house, I had to clean out between her garage and the fence from separated us from the neighbor. All that had grown up. The guy that she had that did her yards for years just let that one little strip just go. Well, the realtor said, if you'll cut that, said it, you know, it'd help the looks of things. So I went out there and I'm using a weed whacker and I'm getting all this out of there. And I found some of those biscuits still in there where we had thrown them. Even the bugs wouldn't eat them. They were so bad. We'll laugh about that. And we'll think how ridiculous about that. But when it comes to the Christian life, and when God is putting the ingredients into us to get out what He wants, we want to substitute. We want to rush. We want to hurry. But in Psalm 27, David said, starting in verse 14, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked cut off, thou shalt see it. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and He shall save thee. We're supposed to wait on the Lord and let Him do as He will in our life. We need to have patience. And it's tough, because I wanted patience yesterday. Some of y'all catch that after a while, it'd be all right to giggle then. We want patience immediately. And God says, no, it's going to take patience, because I've got to build and place and put in just the right ingredients to get the right person out. The Christian I want you to be. The witness I want you to be. For it takes different things to conform each of us to the image of Jesus Christ, because He starts out with a different person. But He's conforming us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, if we will realize nobody can beat God, we just need to have our faith and our trust in God, that and God will bring about that He desires in our lives, we'll be a lot happier. An old gentleman at Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Athens, Texas, was called upon to pray. And Mount Calvary was the black independent Baptist church in Athens. And they would come over and they would have us over to preach for them. And they'd come over and preach at our church. We had a great relationship. We had a lot of fun. Matter of fact, his choir was invited to come to First Baptist Church in Athens. First Baptist Church in Athens was a very stuffy, stuck-up church. Now, you have to understand, at that time, Athens, Texas had more millionaires per capita than any city in the world. We had... Money was never a question. In our church, money was never a question. If we wanted to do something, all we had to do was ask for it. And we were going to buy a new van one time, and a preacher found a van, got all the prices, got everything lined up. We went in the meeting and told the men, you know, here's the van we think we need, and this is what it's going to cost us, and we can finance it for, at that time, it was ridiculously low. One of the men stood up and said, "No," said, "I don't think we ought to pay that kind of interest." So he looks over and he says, "Robert, I'm going to loan them 10. You loan them 10. He said, "We'll buy the van, get the letter and put it on it." Robert said, "Well, all right." He said, "How many payments do you think we ought to get?" "I don't know, 2 or 3. "Okay, we'll go 2. Then we'll just give the rest of it to them." That's how our business meetings went. We were going to spend $65,000 remodeling our auditorium, and we had 4 men and gave the money before we left the building that day. And we just proposed to do it. They said, "Yeah, that's not a good idea. We'll do it." "Want to send some kids to camp one time?" I said, "Well, it's going to..." This little old lady in the back stands up. She never said a word. Actually, it was the first time I'd ever heard her speak. She'd shake our hands as she went out and never spoke. And she said, "How much does it cost to send a kid to camp?" I said, "Well, this is way back, you know, about $100. "I'll send 4 of them. Can one of them deacons come back down here and get the money?" So she peeled out 4 $100 bills. Over here, we had somebody stood up. "Yeah, I'll send 2. Yeah, we'll send." We sent all of our kids for 2 years to camp that day. I mean, we're telling them, "Now we've got plenty now. Oh, well, might be some other kids show up. Let's give them." We had money. Well, First Baptist had the most money, and they were the stuffiest. And they never raised their voices. They never sang anything exciting. And so they had S.M. Lockridge come in and preach. And they had the choir from Mount Calvary Baptist Church there. And they had me, 2 of our deacons, and Brother Bishop there. Well, the choir knows us because we go over to their services. We have joint meetings and all. We have a blast. And Dr. Lockridge is up there and he's trying to preach. And S.M. Lockridge was a very unique preacher. He could run around the outside of the building and still be preaching and come back in, and he's never missed a beat. I mean, when he gets excited, he gets excited. Well, he wasn't getting excited. And so the choir director leaned up and tapped us on the shoulder and said, "Do you think we ought to help him a little bit?" I looked back at him and I said, "Yeah, I do." So... next time Lockridge made a point, I went, "That's right." Well, I got the choir to preaching to Dr. Lockridge, and Dr. Lockridge got to preaching back to the choir. And by the time it was over, everybody in town knew about that meeting. Because we got excited. Well, we were in a joint meeting with this group. And we always had a blast. We went there, started out, there was a little old lady named Aunt Annie. She's 105 years old, came to our nursing home services. And she told us one night, she said, "It'd do my heart good if all my preacher boys had come to the revival at our church." So we went. And we got all of what she called her preacher boys together in front of her. And she said, "Oh, y'all's blessed my heart so much, I can go to heaven right now." I said, "Don't you dare. I'm scheduled to preach next Tuesday and I need you." And she didn't. She stuck around for a few more years. But there was an old deacon in that church. And the preacher called on him the first night of the revival to pray. And he stood up. And he had a close relationship with God. You could tell by the way he prayed. He started out and he said, "Lord," he said, "you know who it is. I'm here to bug you again." He said, "I hate to be such a bother. But," he said, "tonight I just had to tell you, I sure do hate lard." He said, "Lord, I hate flour." He said, "It's dry, it don't taste good, gets into everything. And he said, Lord, you know, the doctor told me, he said, I wasn't supposed to have no salt. So he said, I guess I'm going to have to hate salt too. And he just went on like this for a few minutes. And he said, but you know, Lord, he said, this old body don't like heat anymore. He said, it bothers me, makes my rheumatism act up. He said, it's worse than getting cold. He said, I just can't take the heat. And he said, Lord, you know, I don't like any of those things. But when you mix them all together, put the heat to them, he said, I sure do like biscuits. And he said, Lord, there's some lard in my life right now, and there's some flour. He said, I'm beginning to feel some heat. And he said, right now in my body, I'm saying, I don't like that. But he said, my spirit's saying, come on, bring them biscuits. He said, because I sure do like the biscuits you make out of my life. So right now in your life, there may be some flour, and there may be some lard. There may be some salt, and there may be some heat. There may be some of the other ingredients. And you may be saying, I don't like it. Woe is me. Trouble unto me. As David said at the beginning of this psalm. But just remember, as David concluded, God's putting it all together to bring out the very best. So one day, those biscuits are coming, and they will be for the best. Wait upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Don't get ahead of God. God knows your troubles. God knows what's happening. God knows how it's going to come out. Just have trust in Him and let Him lift up your head once again. Let's stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're here today and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then this message really didn't mean much to you. But it can. For today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you can receive Christ as your Savior. And if you will, then all of these promises, all of these blessings will be yours today. You say, preacher, I've been saved for quite a while. Well, then this message was to you today. Because we all go through those periods of time when it seems like everyone's against us, everything's against us, and even God isn't blessing us. We need to remember always, God is. And God is upholding us. God is lifting up our head. We just need to pray and seek Him and get a little bit closer. And He'll take care of us. For what He's doing in our life is going to bring about the best biscuits ever, the best results ever, if we'll let Him have control and trust in Him as He has control of our life and situation. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the blessings, the promises, the encouragement that we can find from Your Word. And Father, I pray that as we're going through these trials and tribulations, Father, as we're going through these sorrows and woes, may we look always to Jesus. May we always have close fellowship, close communion. Father, may we be those prayer warriors of old. May we be just like them. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to be a shining example of Your grace, Your faithfulness, and Your comfort while we wait on the end result that we know will be great and glorious. Father, bless now this invitation. Have Your perfect will, Your perfect way in each life. And Lord, if there's one here today that's not saved, may they come today and receive You as Savior. Bless now. Have Your perfect will and way. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need to come, step out now.